Is truth or trash? You see, so many people are thinking, well, you can't believe that first book of the Bible. Well, science says, you ignorant Christians, and just really what they're doing is they're downplaying what Christians believe. And there's a whole lot of Christians that are thinking, well, therefore, well, we don't have to believe that first part of the Bible. But is that first part of the Bible important? I tell you, so many people think, they'll tell you, well, it's just a poem, it's just an allegory, it's just a simple story for primitive people, but now we know science, so now we know better. But it really is our real history, and it goes like this. God didn't need billions of years to create, did he? No, he told us how long it took. He told him it took six normal days, about 6,000 years ago. And it was a perfect world. No death, no suffering. But what happened? Adam sinned. When he sinned, that changed everything. Now we live in a sin-cursed world. Now all of us need a Savior because all of us are, well, we're all cursed. We're all condemned because of Adam's sin. And what happened? Well, sin got so bad, God destroyed the entire world in a global flood. And then after the flood, people still didn't obey God. They stayed in one place. They didn't migrate all over. And so God came down and confused the languages of family groups. So these family groups migrated all over the earth. Then eventually the Creator himself, Jesus Christ, became a baby. And then grew up and then suffered and died on the cross to take our place, to be our substitute. And he rose from the dead. And when he comes back, he's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning. See, that's our real history, the literal historical events that took place. This is why we have this timeline. It's a timeline from Adam to Donald Trump. I'm not kidding you. It puts everything in chronological order because they're real events. They're not just stories. They're not just like allegories, literal events that happen in history. But the world's got another idea of what happened.
And it's my view that the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe. And no one directs our fate.
How about that? Well, you know, I would expect that the atheists would not believe what God says. I mean, they don't want to believe in God, so they have to believe everything happened naturally, and they set it up like this. Well, you see, Big Bang and millions of years of life evolving, I mean, that's factual stuff, boys and girls, but over here, what the Bible says, well, that's just fiction. You don't have to believe that. And they are so good at setting it up like that, that what happens is there's a whole lot of Bible teachers that are falling for it. They're saying, well, I don't know much about science, but whatever the scientists say, millions of years, that's okay. We'll go along with that. Do you realize that the atheists, a whole lot of Bible teachers, are joining forces together to tell the world one thing, and they're picking it up loud and clear. You can't believe what God said in his word. Do you think that's having an effect upon our culture today? It certainly is. See, there's a whole lot of people that are not turning to God's word for truth. They're finding truth for themselves. We're not seeing a whole lot of people, you know, humbling themselves to find truth. So this is really what divides our country today. You notice our country's really divided. It's really divided over where you're going to find truth. Is this real history or what man thinks happened? Is that our real history? So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look and see when you get rid of the first book of the Bible, how does that affect things? How does that affect a whole generation of young people? What does it do to biblical morality? What about the gospel message? If you don't believe the book of Genesis, then what? How does it affect these things? Well, we'll start right here at the beginning. What's happening with a whole generation of young people, generation after generation? We have to understand that. Well, at one time, the Bible was the foundational textbook in our public school system. Why kids learn to read with A is for Adam and things like that. And then they kicked God out of school. Really, what they did, they didn't get rid of religion. They just added another religion. Did you realize that? Certainly they did. Just added another religion. They replaced Christianity with another religion, the pagan religion of the world, that there's no God, we evolve, so therefore survival of the fittest, and besides, you can make up your own truth. You become your own authority. That's secular humanism. It's a counter-belief that God doesn't exist, so therefore this is how everything happened. It's the pagan religion of the world. Did you realize that secular humanism is another religion? Yeah. Let's hear what a secular humanist had to say. The battle for humankind's future must be waged and won by, in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity, utilizing the classroom instead of the pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach, regardless of the educational level, preschool, daycare, or large state university. The classroom must and will become the arena of conflict between the rotting corpse of Christianity and the new faith of humanism. Oh yeah, there's an agenda to get your kids, isn't there? Are they being successful at it? They certainly are. From this book that's from a while ago, the statistics hold true, is that they're finding that of the young people that are growing up in Bible-believing churches, 2 out of 3, by the time they go off to the university, they're being sucked into some other worldview, and they're thinking, well, you can't believe this because this is a myth. And we ask them, well, what was it that caused you to leave the church? When did you have doubts? Well, a lot of people think, well, they went off to college, they started having doubts. Well, when was it? Well, middle school and high school, they start having doubts. And they're still coming to church. So what's happening is, in the majority of cases, young people are sitting in the pews, and for all practical purposes, they're already gone. We just don't know that they're gone until they go off to college and don't come back. But you know what? It's not just the younger generation. That younger generation has grown up. Now they have kids. Now they're not sending their kids to church. They don't want anything to do with church because church is evil and things like that. Have you noticed that? And then we wonder why when I look at churches all over the country and I just see gray-haired people and I don't see a whole lot of young families with kids anymore. See, we're losing out because they've been done such a good job at convincing people that this is just trash. You can't believe it. So I think you can begin to understand why we're losing a whole generation of young people. But what about biblical morality? Well, let's look at that. You know what? There's a whole lot of people that ought to be ashamed of what they're doing, but this is the way they set it up. The decline and fall of Christianity, of Christian America, they're celebrating the decline and fall of Christian America. But at one time, we all knew, everybody knew what marriage was, for example. Nobody questioned it, but have you ever gotten into a discussion about marriage today? Yeah. How does it end up? Well, this is what you think. This is my idea. This is your idea. That, right. Well, you know what? It's not opinion, is it? But it's presented that way as just an opinion. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ was asked a question about marriage when he was on earth. Did he say, well, this is my opinion, this is what I think? Did he say that? If anybody could have, it would have been God, right? Amen. Well, but he didn't. What did he do? He went to the authority, right? This is where we need to go. And he said this. He says, have you not read? Well, that's kind of the King James way of saying it. It doesn't quite get the thrust of what he was saying. What he was saying is, haven't you read your Bible? And then he quotes from Genesis. He says, then have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In other words, he's saying, this is where you need to go to find out what marriage is. This is the authority. This is where we need to go. But have you noticed that those churches that a long time ago have adopted what man thinks happened and think what God said, that's myth, they happen to be the first ones to do whatever's politically correct. Anybody notice that? That's the direction that they go. But here's one thing that's happening. People are falling for this. You've heard this. People are born gay. Anybody heard that? They're saying it over and over and over again so much that it's becoming fact in society, like scientific fact. And what's happening is churches all over are thinking, well, if people are born that way, then we can't go against that. That would be hating. And they're not going according to what God's word says. Well, take a look at some scientific evidence here. John Hopkins research, no evidence people are born gay or transgender. That's the scientific research, but what do they do? Well, they'll protest John Hopkins University. What is right? The research or what people think? But if you go against what people think, then why, we're called haters, aren't we? Yes, we're called haters. We don't hate people that are caught up in the bondage of sin, do we? No, we don't. Okay. See, here's the problem, is that what's happening is that people are not born that way. It's something like, well, how about like a kleptomaniac? Is a kleptomaniac born that way? No. All people will have a bent towards sin. It's called a sinful nature. Okay. And all people can get involved in certain sins, like somebody stealing. And then that becomes a habit in their life, and it controls them, and they become a kleptomaniac. It's the same way with sexual orientation, is that people get involved in sexual sin. And then that becomes a habit, and a particularly bonding, enslaving habit. And we need to be you know, very understanding of people that are caught in the bondage of sin. Okay, why is that? Well, how many people have heard this? We should love the sinner and hate the sin. Have you heard that? You know what I say? We should love the sinner and hate our own sin. Because we Christians, we can be so self-righteous. We can look at them, well, they're so bad, so I don't look so bad at all. See what I mean? And that's the way it comes across. That's why we're called haters. All right? If we would love the sinner and then look at ourselves and say, look at our own sin. Okay? And then what? That's the way God sees. He looks at all of us and says, we want all people to repent. So that's what we need to be able to do. Well, we need to move along. But this is something that's important to deal with in the church. But it all boils down to, what do you believe about the first book of the Bible? Which history are you going to follow? For example, how about this baby? Is this baby an evolving animal? Is that our literal history? Or is this baby created in the image of God? Is this our literal history? And besides, who owns your body anyways? Right? God created us. God owns us. But where's the church? Well, a lot of the church. Well, here's the clergy having a prayer vigil over an abortion clinic. Here's another one just recently in Texas, and one Baptist minister involved in having a prayer vigil in an abortion clinic says, abortion is sacred work, and the abortion clinic is a blessed space. Well, if it's a blessed space, if this is what you think, it's like when at one time in a people would bring babies and put them on fiery hands of Dagon and sacrifice their babies, all right? That was their religion. Folks, secular humanism is a religion. And think about that. Why are they so bound that abortion is important? Well, I think it's part of the religion. But anyways, let's move on. What about the idea of the role of government? You realize, it's Genesis is where we get the idea of limited government from. Think about that. You see, if there is an authority outside the government that even the government has to follow, then that limits the power of government. Right? See, at one time in America, people just understood it's just self-evident that there was a creator and we're created in God's image, and therefore there's an outside authority, and that's what limits the power of government. But today people think, well, it's just obvious, we evolved. And if we evolved, then there's no God, so what's the highest authority? Well, it must be government is the highest authority. Then what's that put us? Well, we're just animals. We need to be cared for like, you know, a farmer takes care of cows. How does a farmer take care of cows? Well, they take care of them very well. They feed them. They give them health care, medical housing, and things like that, right? And they do, they call out the ones that don't fit in the herd. Let me tell you the best kept secret of evolution. It's those countries that have pushed this on their children and convinced them that the Bible's a myth. They have produced some of the worst mass murderers in all of world history. I hope you understand that without our literal history from God's word, without the restraining force of God's word, we may be in for some hard times here in America. Because the Word of God is a restraining force that keeps things from being as bad as what it could be. I hope you're beginning to understand why the book of Genesis is important. Is this making sense?
Amen.
You're awake this morning, this Sunday morning? All right. Well, we're not only losing a whole generation of kids, we're not only losing biblical morality, but what about the gospel message? See, people are wondering, why did Jesus have to come to the cross? Well, where are we going to go to find that out? We're going to have to go to the first book of the Bible. And the first book of the Bible says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. See, it was a perfect earth for Adam and Eve to live. There was no death, no suffering, and perfect earth. But what happened? Well, Adam and Eve sinned. Because of their sin, God kicked them out into a world of thorns. And then what happened? Well, the animals then started to eat each other. This is where death and suffering started. See, that's why Jesus Christ had to come to the cross. Because it was a perfect earth and we messed it up. And we needed a Savior. But let's go and talk about some of these things. Now, you'll understand by the rest of the day that I wonder very weird things. All right? Here's one of the things that I wonder. Why did Jesus have to become a baby? Has anybody ever wondered that? Had Jesus ever taken on human flesh in the past? How about when the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ himself, and two angels came and talked to Abraham? And remember, and Sarah laughed. You see, he took on human flesh. Why didn't he just do that again? Why did he have to become a baby and grow up and all? It would have been a lot easier, don't you think? So why did he? Well, I tell you what. Here's the key idea, is that the Bible in the New Testament gives genealogies of who that baby is in the manger, and it goes from Jesus Christ all the way back to the first couple. Why is that important? Well, it was Adam's sin that caused everybody to be cursed. So the substitute had to be part of the race of Adam, but he had to be perfect. Trouble is, everybody born into the race of Adam is sinful. So God himself then had to become a baby in order to be in the race of Adam, to be our substitute. And that's why he could fulfill all these promises, where God promised to Eve there would be somebody that would come from the seed of the woman. It takes two, doesn't it? But he said, just the seed of the woman. And then what would happen? Well, he would crush the head of Satan. See, who could that be? Only Jesus Christ. And then got more specific, not just any woman, but a woman from a particular family, the family of Abraham. And every Jewish girl after that said, this is going to be me. Well, then he gets more specific from not only just Abraham, but a particular family in Abraham's. That's the family of David. God promised that there would be somebody born to the family of David that would rule and reign on the throne of David forever. But there's a problem with that. Every person that's born into this world dies. So how do you fulfill that promise unless God himself took on human flesh related to David himself, suffered and died for us, rose again, and then God himself related to David is going to come and rule and reign. Is that history in Genesis? Is it important? You see, so this is why we have Christmas, Jesus Christ becoming a baby. But why then did he have to suffer and die physically? See, if it was just spiritual separation from God, he could have died spiritually, had been separated from. Have you ever thought that? Why did he physically have to suffer and die? Well, you see, God said it was very good. It was a perfect earth at the beginning, but Adam sinned. So where did death come from? Well, death has been around for millions of years, right? No. Scripture tells us, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered the earth, the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Scripture tells us that it is because of Adam's sin that death came into this world. All right? But there's a lot of Christians that are thinking, well, we need to go along with what science says, so therefore death and suffering, been around for millions of years. That's how God created, over millions of years of death and mutations and evolution and things like that. Well, you know what? If death and suffering has been around for millions of years, then death isn't our punishment, isn't our fault. Then Jesus Christ didn't have to come to the cross and suffer physically and die physically and suffer physically. But why did he? Well, because that history in Genesis is real. Why is Jesus the only way? Because we have the literal history. These are literal events that took place. And therefore, Jesus can be the only way. Like I was saying, there's a whole lot of Christians that are thinking, well, maybe God used millions of years. That's okay. And they look at the rock layers and they think, well, look at these rock layers. It's obvious they were laid down over millions of years. Anybody heard that? How about fossils? You ask anybody. What's the evidence for evolution? It's the fossils, unless you ask an evolutionist that knows. Like this evolutionist, he says, the gradual change of fossil species has never been part of the evidence for evolution. In any case, no real evolutionist uses the fossil record as evidence in favor of the theory of evolution as opposed to special creation. Why don't they like to talk about the fossils? Because the fossils really go along with what God says. I would expect that. See, an example. There's a professor saying each one of these rock layers represents millions of years, but then a bright student says, professor, look at this tree. It stood there for millions of years while the rock layers gradually laid up around it. See, these are all over the world. This is what you'd expect if there was a global flood. This is what they would expect to see. The very primitive fossils down here, as you get higher and higher, you get more complex. But what do we see? Oh, we see dinosaur fossils, mammals and birds, and all mixed together, all washed together and mangled together like there was a big flood. I mean, they can't figure that out. That's what we see in the fossil record. It confirms a global flood. But doesn't it take millions of years for rock layers to form and canyons to form? This is what kids are told in school. Look at Johnny. These rock layers, it's obvious it takes millions of years to lay these down. In canyons, it takes millions of years for a little stream like that to wash out all that material. Do you know for sure? What's the only way you could know for sure that it took millions of years? If you had an observer. Okay. Do we have an observer, somebody that saw this happen? We do. It's when Mount St. Helens blew up in 1980. What happened is all this took place in the matter of hours. Does it take millions of years to make all these features like that we see all around the world? No. All it takes is a tremendous catastrophe. Mount St. Helens is just a small one, but what if there was a big one all over the earth? What we see out there is the demonstration to the world that God judged the world. But you know what? The atheists have commandeered the rock layers and the fossils, and they've used it for years to prove to kids that you can't believe what God says. Don't worry, there's no judgment coming. Are you going to let them get away with it anymore? He says no. How about you? Well, a whole lot of Bible teachers are thinking, well, you got to go along with what the atheists say, like this one.
Truth is, you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to think that this earth that we live in only has 6,000 years of existence. It just doesn't. I think what we're looking at is that there was a point of time after the earth was created, after these things were done, after the universe was formed, after the asteroid hit the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs, after all that, there was a point of time that there's a particular human being that God touched, and that was the human that started the race that we are now part of. And I think prior to that, who knows what was here. But we haven't worked all the wrinkles out, but I think to deny the clear record that's there before us makes us look silly. And you got the old earth, new earth. Right. There's no way.
Well, you know what? He thinks that is a clear record. All right? Is that a clear record? What clear record is he denying if he thinks that's a clear record? What about that record? You can't get any more plain than that record that God himself gave to us in written form. But why does it reject what God says and go along what man says? Anybody pick it up? He said it. It'll make us look silly. Do you realize peer pressure isn't just for kids. There's a whole lot of people that are crumbling under the weight of the world's pressure. You can't believe the Bible. That they're going around and telling people, you don't have to believe that first part. But we want you to believe in Jesus. How's that working for us? No, not very well. Well, you know what? The Bible said there's going to be people like that, that were willingly ignorant of two things. That God spoke everything into existence and that there was a global flood. You see, you don't have to go along with man's ideas of what they think happened because God told us he made the earth first. He spoke things into existence. And the rocklers don't show millions of years of evolution. They show that there was a global flood. There was a judgment of God in the past, and there's going to be another one come in the future. We better get ready for it. All right? So this idea of the age of the earth really is a watershed issue. You see, where does it take you? If you don't believe the first part of the Bible, then where does it take you? Well, we talked about those churches that don't believe the first part of the Bible happen to be the first ones to go along with whatever's politically correct. Now, I'm not saying they all do. There's a whole lot of wonderful people that are struggling with this issue of science, right? But it's so prevalent because people like this are on YouTube speaking.
The opening lines of the Bible are factually wrong. Why should we believe the rest of it?
Okay, why should we believe any of it if the opening are factually wrong? Yes, well, people are influenced by that, and we're going to talk about that more in my next talk, but here's the main issue. Why does the age of the earth matter? What is going to be your authority? So here's what happens, okay? So we're going to have to start with the Word of God as our authority. Do you start there? So why do I start there? Okay. Why do I believe what God says and I don't believe what man says? Anybody got an idea? I told you. It's what God said. How basic can you get? You see, I know God personally. I hope you do too. And I know he's trustworthy. And he gave us a written account. We can trust all of it, just what it says. We need to start this right here with our authority and then use that, what God says, well, to explain what we see out there. Okay? But what's happening is people are starting with man's ideas. We got to go with whatever science says. And then they're looking at what we see out there, and then they're using that man's idea to reinterpret what God says. That's what's going on. And you know, now, of course, the world, they're rejecting the Bible altogether. But we're talking about the division within Christianity. Are we going to go with the Word of God as the authority or what man said as the authority? This is what's going on. And if what man says is the authority, then there's a whole lot of churches without a whole lot of preaching of God's Word. A whole lot of churches out there that are huge churches bringing thousands of people just to hear feel-good stuff. Right? And then there's a whole lot of churches that are just going along with whatever man says and having prayer services for abortion clinics and all that. See, that's the direction that it goes without the Word of God as the authority. How about this one? Okay, what about evil? Okay, if death and suffering has been around for millions and millions of years, all right, then if that's what you believe as a Christian, then how could you answer this question? Well, if there's a loving God, why is there death and suffering in the world? Anybody heard that question? Okay. I'm going to deal with this in more detail. But I tell you what, the reason is, if death and suffering have been around for millions of years, Jesus didn't have to come to the cross, right? Death and suffering have been around for millions of years, then there really wasn't any real Adam. There really wasn't any Adam that sinned that caused death and suffering to come into the world, all right? So I guess all you can say is, well, get over it. This is what kind of God we have. He used millions of years of death and suffering. Good answer? Maybe we ought to tell people what God says. We're going to get into that in more detail. Well, let's move along. What about the restoration? What do I mean by the restoration? Well, the book of Acts tells us that when Jesus Christ comes, we're going to be restored back to much like it was at the beginning. All right? Well, What if you believe that, well, death and suffering's been around for millions of years? If that's the case, then there wasn't any perfect earth at the beginning, because death and suffering's been around for millions of years. There wasn't any time in history where the animals didn't eat each other. There wouldn't have been any time. And people think, well, how could there be a time in history when the animals didn't eat each other? How could that be? How many people are looking forward to in the future when God says, when Jesus comes, there's going to be time when the wolf and the lamb will lay down together, the wolf won't eat the lamb? Are you looking forward to that in the future?
Amen.
All right. But the trouble is, God says there's going to be a restoration. If there was no time in the earth when it was a perfect earth where the animals didn't eat each other, there's nothing to be restored back to. Are you getting the idea that Genesis is important? That literal history is important? I hope so. Let's go on. Age of the earth. Why does it matter? Well, why did Jesus have to come and die? We talked about that. See, if death has been around for millions of years, then Jesus didn't have to actually come to the cross physically and suffer and die, right? Then, therefore, death and suffering's been around for millions of years. Then, I guess, then how could Jesus be the only way? Yeah, let's think about that. See, the atheists understand that very well. This atheist says, the most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve never were real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there never was an original sin, there is no need of salvation. If there is no need of salvation, there's no need of a Savior. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. If evolution is true, is he correct?
Yes,
he nailed it. He's right. Okay. So this is what happens. And here's what Richard Dawkins says.
What about the God of the New Testament? Here we have a God who wanted to forgive mankind its sins, including, by the way, the sin of Adam, who he presumably knew perfectly well never existed. Nevertheless, he wanted to forgive mankind's sins. Why didn't he just forgive them? Why was it necessary to have a human sacrifice, to have his son tortured and executed in order that the sins of mankind should be absolved? Is that not the most disgusting idea you ever heard?
Is the cross of Jesus the most disgusting thing you ever heard, or the most blessed thing you've ever heard? Why is he wrong? Because there was a literal Adam. This is literal historical events. Well, let's see what a Bible teacher has to say. Here's a Northwestern Nazarene University. This Bible teacher says, in my estimation, substitutionary atonement does not fit well with the theory of evolution. Sounds good. If evolution is true, the fall is not a historical event. If Jesus didn't die in order to overcome humanity's original sin, then why did Jesus die? Is he right?
Sure.
Trouble is, he believes in evolution. So what does he say? Jesus doesn't become human to die. Jesus takes on flesh and bone to show us how to really live. God does not require Jesus' death in order to forgive humanity's sin. Now, I like to be kind to an awful lot of people that don't believe the first part of the Bible, but are teachers. I believe I'm going to be in heaven forever with them. But I don't think I'm going to be in heaven forever with this man. Why? Because he's not trusting in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for his salvation. Amen? There's no other way. No other way. So I hope you're beginning to understand why the first book of the Bible is so key. Without it, we're losing generation after generation. We're already losing our biblical morality within our culture. And now, even within the church, the gospel's getting watered down and watered down. You believe whatever that you want. Trouble is, there's a whole lot of people that are not being given resources like my wife and I like to provide to people, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, to give to the kids and grandkids. Things like this. from Reasons for Hope, we have some great videos that are not just boring things that only adults watch. These are designed for younger generation, junior high, high school, college age. Will just sit and they'll be enamored by this because he just demolishes that idea of human evolution. This is Carl Kirby, and he demolishes the idea that fossils prove you can't believe the Bible. Pastor says he's got these books right here. Each one of these books gives 25 or 30 of the most asked questions that convince generation after generation that you can't believe the Bible. They're already in the back of their minds, but we just don't talk about them. And if we don't bring it up, what happens? Well, those questions become mental monsters in their minds, and by the time they go off to college, here's what happens. They're going to get hit with two whammies. All right? I'm just going to be real practical with you. They go off to college. They're going to get hit big time with temptation for sexual sin. But it goes against what I was taught. They're going to get hit big time with temptation. You can't believe the Bible because science says. And you put those together along with Satan hitting them while they're down. No wonder why we're losing one generation after another. We haven't prepared them for what they're going to get. These right here, these are great. These are answer books, but they're more like devotionals talking about the issues that young people go through today. One of them in this red book at the end, it says, why would God love somebody so messed up like me? Right? These are the things that we need to talk about and have for our young people. For little kids, because elementary kids have tough questions, we have these. We talk about dinosaurs. We better talk about dinosaurs. Because if you believe in dinosaurs, then you can't believe the Bible, right? Well, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. Everybody knows that. That's science. And then they died off, and then humans evolved. Or maybe we need to take some conscious time in church, in Sunday school, at home, to tell our young people about the truth about dinosaurs. So I hope you can begin to understand why this first book of the Bible is important. I'm just getting started. Make sure you come back. We're going to talk about science and the rest of the history then next. Thank you so much, folks. Pastor, if you'd come.